A few weeks ago, I was over at one of my favorite stores in the world, Lowe's, and I had been working at the house, and I was really dirty, and not that I could smell, but I figured other people could smell that I was kind of sweaty, and I had some old jeans on and a baseball cap, and while I was there, I saw something that I had not seen in a lot of years. Now, grant you, when you go to Lowe's, you can see just about anything. By the way, Dan's birthday was yesterday, and they're out of town this week, so I texted him yesterday and said, I'm showing a lovely picture of you tomorrow in service. So make sure you tell him when you see him next. But you see a lot of weird things at Lowe's. But what I saw, well, I was just really unprepared for. I saw a guy right in the plumbing section in front of all the home improvement wannabes and the contractors and all, skipping down the aisle. Skipping down the aisle. Now, I watched him, and I thought, oh, that's really, really pretty weird right here at Lowe's. The guy is skipping down the aisle. And then I thought to myself, when was the last time that I skipped? Now, I realized I was probably 6 or 7 years old. I don't know, you think to yourself, when was the last time you skipped? Suddenly, though, I had this intense desire to skip. But before you get too excited, this is a non-skipping body. See, I'm afraid if I get myself going in one direction with all this, it may not stop. Two 2,000 years ago, people came to a cemetery. They felt gloom, despair, and apparent failure as they dragged themselves through that cemetery. But they found the tomb empty. And an angel told them that he was not here, that he had risen from the dead, just as he said. He is risen. I'm guessing they might have skipped away from that graveyard. It's not in the Bible, but it ought to be. You see, something I've discovered, skipping isn't so much something you do with your feet, it's what you see, but it's really a condition of your heart. You know, when your heart feels so good, so full, so excited, that it somehow manifests itself in your feet, just doing what your feet feel like doing, skipping. It's a feeling that many of us have felt at different times. It's a feeling that when your team finally makes the last touchdown and the seconds count out, and you jump up from your couch and dump the chips, and you're excited because your team won, and you're cheering and you're yelling, even if you're by yourself. It's that feeling that when you make that long putt, and it rolls all the way across the green and starts curving, and you're thinking, me? Yeah? Yeah, 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 and it drops, and you're jumping and cheering, and everybody's like, but you, inside, you're skipping. It's when the doctor walks out of surgery and says, we got it all, and your heart skips. It's when they put your newborn child into your arm for the first time, and your heart feels it's going to explode, and it is especially, friends, when God says, you're forgiven. And that weight of sin is taken off of your shoulders. One of Jesus' best friends on earth was a guy by the name of Simon Peter. He was a rugged fisherman. I mean, we're not talking about like TV fishermen. We're talking about guys that were rugged, went out there, had calloused hands, cut scarred from the nets that had been pulled with strings, and this was a big guy. But he wasn't a skipping kind of guy. Matter of fact, Jesus gave him a new name, Rocky. Well, kind of Rocky, Rock. And he was prone to speak first and think later. He suffered from foot and mouth disease. He was a guy who needed to know forgiveness. He was a guy who needed a fresh start. He was a guy who needed to learn how to skip. And when he encountered the empty tomb and eventually the risen Savior, his heart was so filled with joy he was about to explode. And this is what he wrote in 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. When Peter said this, he's saying, this changes everything. There was another guy named Saul. Saul was kind of a big man on campus of the Jewish community. He was very intelligent. If they were giving out degrees, he'd have a PhD. He was logical. He was opinionated. He was powerful. He was a Pharisee who was pretty tough on the Christians at the time. And he definitely was not the skipping type, if you catch my drift. And he also encountered the risen Jesus. And just like Peter, his life would never be the same again. And this is what he wrote in 2 Corinthians. This is from the Message translation. Our firm decision is to work with this focus center. He's saying, here's the center. Here's the most important part. One man died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life. A resurrection life. A far better life than people ever lived on their own. And Paul was saying, this changes everything. This morning I'm going to give you the ABCs of what changes when a person comes in contact with Christ, the risen Savior. And as we go through these, you might, if at any time you're thinking, well, that doesn't describe me, and I'm supposed to be a believer. Think about it. The first is A, it's attitude. Attitude. The single biggest decision I need to make each day when I wake up is my choice of attitude. Am I going to get out of bed and ask myself, am I negative? Am I critical? Am I grumpy? Some of you have already said that this morning already. Or an encourager, a powerful positive force in my family, to coworkers, to neighbors, to my world, to my church. I want to ask you this morning, are you one of those glass half empty people or one of those glass half full people? Are you negative and cynical? Do you go around all the time asking, why me, Lord? And if you don't say those words, you act like them. I've got a friend. His name is Brad Young. When I first came to Southern Illinois ministering, this was about 85, I met him. He was battling cancer. He was a teenager. So far, cancer had already taken his hair and his right eye. During his ordeal of struggling to fight cancer, trips to Barnes Hospital, his mother succumbed to cancer and passed away. He recovered from the cancer treatment, but his father couldn't cope with the loss of his wife, so he began to drink. Throughout Brad's teen years, he was a teenager who went to school during the day but came home and he had to take care of the housework and he had to prepare the meal and sometimes go to the grocery store and he had to make sure all the bills were paid because his dad was incapable of doing any of those things. And when it came to college, there was no money for him to go to college. So he worked and he saved and he borrowed and he went to college. And he excelled in school, received no help from his father. He then went to law school. And shortly before he was to take his bar exam, His father finally succumbed to alcohol and died. Brad, having no one else to take care of things, went home, buried his father, and the next day took the bar exam and passed it. Through all of the funeral, the cancer, the difficult time with his father, going to school, working jobs to pay the bills, loss of his hair, loss of his eye, in all those times, I never heard him complain once. Not when he was sick with the chemo and he couldn't hold anything down. Not when he lost his eye, had to wear a patch to school as a high schooler. When he had to wear a wig to school as a high schooler. You can just imagine that struggle. Not when his mother died and he had to step in to take care of the family. Not when his father was continually drunk. Not when he had to take out loans to go to college. And not when he buried his father. Not once did I hear him complain. Brad had a faith throughout all of his life that God was preparing him for kingdom work. Brad is now the senior partner at a prestigious law firm in St. Louis. He's a father, he's married, a father of three beautiful girls. He is the chairman of the leadership of their local church. He's highly respected in the community. He's an authority on church state law and speaks for free any place he can, and has many times defended faith liberty in his area. You see, while God was preparing my friend and his positive attitude, God was saying, instead of him saying to God, "Why me, Lord?" He was saying, "Pick me, Lord." You see, life is going to throw stuff at you. And if you're smart, you'll realize it's not an if, it's a when. Some of you sitting here, it's already happened. Some of you sitting here, you're going through it. And some of you sitting here, it's still to come. But when you've encountered the risen Savior, you're going to face life differently and say, "We're going to get through this together." Listen to what Paul wrote to the believers, and they were going through a persecution. He says, in the persecution, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, not just a while, but a little while, you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. See, you can grumble and you can complain and you can blame God and you can stomp around, or you can let the resurrection change your life, your attitude. Listen to what Paul said about this. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles." See, that's how we grasp them. This life we live, it's like that. It's like that. I'm getting old. And it's going faster and faster. "And momentary troubles that are achieving for us an eternal glory that is unseen." Now listen to this. This is so good. "For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal." We get so caught up on all the little things we see and the little obstacles of the day. Oh, they cut me off. Oh, I don't like my boss. Oh, I don't like the way they changed the worship service. I don't like what the preacher wears. Whatever. We get so caught up on all these seen things, we're forgetting. It's not about any of the seen things. It's about the unseen things. It's about with God. It's about what He thinks. Paul describes a new perspective. That's an attitude. Here's the B, belief. "Every visionary person I know has a strong belief in who they are because they know whose they are." Make sure you understand that. Get your mind wrapped around that. They know who they are because they know whose they are. They know who they belong to. John was another friend of Jesus. I believe it's his best friend on earth. And he wrote this in John 21. It's a little short verse, and you could easily miss it. It doesn't have huge impact, but it does say something. "Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them." I think that's really great that that this John wrote this, and he's referring to himself because he knew who he was. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. You see, when you have somebody that loves you that much, you know who you are. John knew who he was. We also write in 1 John 3, how great is the love of the Father that lavished on us that we shall be called children of God. And that is what we are. We're children of God. How do we say these terrible words to each other? How are we grumpy in our lives day in, day out? How do we swear to each other? How do we curse at each other when we are all children of God? Visionary people know who they are. They don't compare themselves to other people. We don't copy from other people. They aren't consumed with our outward appearance. They're not consumed with popularity. They just try to be the best that God has created them to be. And their lives are lived for an audience of one. A for attitude, B for belief, C is for courage. Courage. A young man named Soon Lee was born in China and arrived at the pearly gates. He was welcomed by St. Peter and began to show him around, and St. Peter got to an area and he said, you can go anywhere you want to up in heaven, but you can't go over to the pink clouds. He said, why can't I go over to the pink clouds? He said, well, the pink clouds are reserved for people who did great things while they were on earth. He said, well, I did great things. He goes, really? Absolutely. I was in China and I stood up in Tiananmen Square and I stopped tanks and I told people to revolt and to come to God. Really? When did you do that? He said, about 2 minutes ago. Courage can get you in trouble. Courage can also help you to overcome anything. Because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago in a graveyard, the courage of the apostles grew. Remember, these were a bunch of frightened guys that hid behind Jesus. And when they came to an area, they weren't the ones that spoke. Jesus spoke. They just sort of shrunk back behind. They didn't have any kind of great bold statements to make. They were fishermen. They were unschooled, uneducated guys for the most part. And so they just sat back and let the boss speak. And so they didn't have any kind of physical outward public appearance. But they began to change when they saw Jesus. Listen to what it says. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note. Here's what they noted. These men had been with Jesus. See, the last weapon Satan has of us is the fear of death. When we are afraid of death, he wins. When we have met the risen Savior, we no longer need to fear death. In Christ, we have the courage to face anything, including death, because we're living here as a prequel to what God has created us for in heaven. Attitude, belief, courage. Fourth, D, dreams. When our attitude and beliefs and courage align with God's will, God can produce a dreamer. They dream of a kingdom growing and souls being saved. They dream of a better life for themselves and those they love. They dream of making a change for the cause of Christ. They dream of having an impact on the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, one person at a time. But most of us don't have a dreamer's life. We don't dream. We get up in the morning from that same old bed and go to the same old kitchen and have the same old cereal, pour the same old milk on it, have our same old breakfast and get in our same old car, and drive to the same old work, the same old way we've always gone, and go to work, and we do the same old work we've always done, and we see the same old co-workers we work with, and we do that all day until finally we get back in the old car, and we drive back to the same old house by the same old route, and we come in, and we have some same old dinner, and sit in front of the same old TV, in the same old couch, until we get so tired we go to bed, and we go to sleep, and then we get up and do it again. That's not a dreamer. I don't know what that is. But it sounds really boring. See, a dreamer is looking at life through the eyes of God. What can I accomplish for God? Visionary people who have encountered Jesus Christ have a dream that their life begins to say, God, what would you have me do with this one and only life I have? You only get one. So God, what would you have me do with it? The Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good work. People spend their whole life saying, what am I for? What's my purpose? What's my purpose? You're created in Jesus Christ to do good works. There it is, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You want to know what your life's purpose is? Do good works. Well, how do you know what those are? Know God's word. It's full of good works. Be a dreamer. Number five is E, enthusiasm. You can't change things in the life, change what life throws at you. It's going to happen. But you can change the way that you react to those things. This is going to be a shock for some of you because you never thought of it that way. But joy is a choice. Some of you think joy is an emotion. That's happiness. You're looking for happiness in life. That's great. But joy is a choice. You choose to be joyful. Paul said this. Now, he was in prison. He was chained to a guard 24/7, and the words out of his mouth were, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you ought to leak at the seams with enthusiasm for life. God has given you this life. You take a breath. It's a gift of God. You, especially here in this room, you were blessed. You live in the greatest nation on the face of the earth. You have the most amount of freedoms you ever had. You have the greatest chances of anybody else in the world to have a full and healthy life. You are blessed because people have gone before you and sacrificed their lives and defended this nation. And you are blessed that you were able to sit here and enjoy this great and wonderful life. And what do? Boo-hoo, my life's not good. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, how about start living like it? Again, the Apostle Paul writing from prison, he says, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So too should you be glad and rejoice with me. And Skip, well, didn't say that, but maybe he should. See, it's an attitude, belief, courage, dream, enthusiasm, and last is faith. Every person I've ever known who exhibited these characteristics that I've covered so far has a rock-solid faith. I shared this, I think, a couple years ago, but I felt like I had to share it again because it's so fit. Many years ago, when I was a teenager, my brother was stationed at Fort Ord, California. And I don't know how many of you have been in California landing fruits and nuts. Not being derogatory, I'm just saying it's a different place to live. Okay. And first time my visit there to California, and I stayed with my brother and his wife and the kids. And it just so happened that my nephew, Donald, had lost a tooth that day. And he was so excited because he wanted to put it under his pillow. Now, those of you who are worried about what I'm going to say after this and you have somebody you don't want to hear, you better cover their ears. My brother came to me and said, well, you're going to sleep in Donald's bed and he's sleeping on a sleeping bag in the floor. Would you mind while you're in there, before you go off to sleep, just get that tooth and put it someplace, and here's the quarter if you'd put it under his pillow. I was happy to do this for my brother. My brother who had teased me growing up, my brother who had thought up nicknames for me that I hated, my brother who had relished calling me his baby brother into adulthood. You have the picture yet? So that night, I slipped my hand under my nephew's pillow, and I found the tooth, extracted it, put some money under there, and went back and turned over and went to sleep. I was awakened by my nephew Donald screaming and yelling and jumping around and running out into the house, and I finally made my way out there, and you should have seen my nephew's face when he showed his brother the $10 bill that the tooth fairy had given him. Better yet, you should have seen my brother's face, who knew he was on the hook for $10 for every tooth from this point on. Years later, my nephew confided in me that he had started to have doubts about the tooth fairy. But he said, when I got that $10 bill, I believed. You know, the book of Hebrews says something about faith that impacts all of us. He said, faith is the confidence in what you hope for and the assurance. You see how you have a hope and then you have an assurance about what we do not see. Again, the unseen. Verse 6, and without hope, it's impossible to please God. Anybody here want to please God? Anybody? Put your hand up if you want to please God. Come on, we'll hurt you. Okay, good, good. Okay, it's impossible to please God without faith. Oh, I believe. I'm amazed at people who don't have enough faith to get out of bed and come to church think they have enough faith to go to heaven. Now, for some of you who got your toe stepped on just now, that was on purpose. Because I see faith should be provoking us to go far beyond just getting up and coming to church, but to living our life every day to honor God. This passage says, the one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he asks, do you believe this? That's the question. Do you believe this? It's a question for their ages. How do you respond? Because how you respond, friends, changes everything. The Jesus I believe in can kick out the end of a tomb and make a tunnel, and he can live and die and live again. Amen. Scripture says the wages of sin is death, and we say that a lot, but we don't continue on often enough to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And friends, if you don't have the kind of faith that changes everything, then perhaps you've never met the Jesus Christ who has eternal life to give you. Christ was the perfect Lamb of God, and he sacrificed it all for you. He rose on the third day, sits now at the right hand of God, and he lives, and thank God he lives because he lives for us. This is Easter, Resurrection Sunday. I pray that you celebrate this day because of the gift you received. Not because you get candy or bunny, unless you're having bunny for dinner. But I pray that you have a Resurrection Sunday that focuses on the gift that was given to you in Jesus Christ, because that changes everything. Father, we look through our lives and we realize there are times that our faith has been pretty hard to see. There are times when we'd rather be fishing or golfing or anything else, watching TV, anything, laying in bed, rather than being around the Lord's table, being in a place where you can worship together. Father, we're here today together as a body of believers, and we thank you for your gift of Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice that he gave, not because we deserved it, not because we were worth it, but because his love was so great for us that he sacrificed long before we came to know him. Father, we're so blessed. We thank you so much for the gift you've given to us. Let today of all days be the day that we pause and remember that gift. and let it be the influencer of the rest of our days, that it isn't just a case of coming out on Easter morning to worship, but we're motivated the next week and the next week and the next week to say, how can I use this one and only life you've given me? At the very minimum, I can come together and I can worship you and thank you. That's the minimum I can do. But you know, while I'm doing that, I'm going to learn more about you. I'm going to hear your word, and I'm going to be encouraged. And I'm praying that someday, Father, you have a place for me. You have a thing for me. You have a direction for me that I can serve you and have an impact for eternity. Help us, Father, this morning as we gather our strength and understanding of who you are. And Father, fully appreciate your gift. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.